Would you turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to take a little departure this morning from our series that we've been in the book of Hebrews. Looking forward to getting back to that next Sunday morning, if the Lord allows. But this morning, we want to come to Luke, chapter 24, as we especially hear in our culture, remember on this Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truthfully, we realize that every Sunday is an occasion to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really every Sunday service is a celebration service because we recognize that Jesus is alive. But this morning in particular, I want you to consider here in Luke chapter 24, there's an account of two disciples. One of them is named for us. His name was Cleopas. The other disciple remains unknown to us. But they had, of course, gone through all of the events of that weekend as Jesus had gone to the cross and had died. He had been buried. And even on that Sunday, and it would have been, as we'll pick up here in verse 13 in a moment, it would have been Sunday late morning or afternoon as they were headed back to their homes. The word had come from some of the women and then Peter and John, who had gone to verify their account, that the tomb was empty and that evidently Jesus' body was no longer there. And to us, we say, of course, well, you know, that was good news. But in verse 13, where we find our beginning of our text, it wasn't good news yet because they were still trying to figure out what was going on. They hadn't understood yet that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And actually, as we read the account here in a moment, you'll see that these two men are talking together and they're sad. Their hearts are heavy. Because, as it were, everything that they had thought they believed about Jesus seemed to have been disrupted, seemed to have been cast away. And yet they were so sure that Jesus was the one. And so they were struggling with where to let their faith rest. And they were trying to make sense out of all of the circumstances that had transpired. And wouldn't you know that as they were walking on that day, someone came walking with them.
Amen.
And his name was Jesus.
Amen.
Now, they didn't know it was Jesus. The Bible tells us that their understanding was obscured, or the way that it says it in our Bible, their eyes were holden. They didn't recognize him. They just thought he was another fellow traveler on the road with them. And the bulk of the text which we're going to read today is the conversation that takes place between Jesus, who is just raised from the dead, and two of his disciples who are trying to figure out where their faith is going to find a resting place. The conclusion of it, you'll see as we read, is that they were challenged by all that Jesus told them, and after Jesus left from their presence, quite suddenly, they saw who he was, understood who he was, and the scripture tells us then that they spoke to one another and they made this statement, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And they were so excited to know that Jesus was alive that they got up at that very moment, even though it was late in the evening. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem to share with the other disciples what had happened to them. And we won't read the rest of that text. We won't read that far along. But just as they get back to Jerusalem and they're sharing this with the rest of the disciples, Jesus appeared to that group of disciples right there in the midst of them. And they were able to partake in that as well. But I was thinking about that statement that they made about their hearts burning within them. And I want to take a few moments this morning and I want to talk to you about burning hearts. The idea of a heart burning is of a flame of romance. It is descriptive of love. It is descriptive of a passionate relationship. And what these men are expressing that they experienced in the presence of Jesus is something that I believe God wants every one of us to experience. I believe He wants us to experience what it is to have a burning heart, the reality of the resurrected Christ. And I ask you the question as we read the text, when will your heart burn? When will your heart be kindled with passion and with hope in the promises of God? And we want to talk about that this morning. So direct your attention there, Luke 24, verse number 13. The scripture says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus." Now we just happen to be in Emmaus. It's not the same one. "Which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs." If you're wondering how far that is, it's about 7.5 miles in our way of measuring. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and at all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You know, I don't think you have to be terribly observant to realize that in our country and in our culture, many things are changing. One of the things that is changing is that fewer and fewer people have a genuine belief in the promises of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are today a larger number of people that identify as having no church or religious affiliation than those who would say they have a church or religious affiliation. And I realized this morning that religion and attending some sort of an organization doesn't necessarily mean that someone has a relationship with Christ. However, it is indicative of a sense in our culture where more and more people look at the gospel story, the account of Jesus Christ, with skepticism, with what we might call, or they might call, a reasoned approach, with doubt, with concern that these things are probably not true and certainly not worth believing. Now, you might be here this morning as one who is a little skeptical. Maybe you came and you're not really that certain that what you've heard about Jesus is true. But I want to propose to you this morning, just to consider this question, what if it is true? If it is true, what difference might this make in your life? And then for many of you who are gathered here who are quite certain that it is true, can I ask you this morning, what difference has this truth made in your life? Now, here we have some disciples who are in a moment of crisis. Their faith has been shaken. They have been left with more questions than answers. They're struggling to figure out where to put their feet. And as he is so good at doing, our God showed up at just the right time. And the conclusion of the matter was that their hearts were left burning, burning with passion and desire and confidence that, yes, indeed, that which we have believed is true. I want you to think with me for just a moment about how you could have a burning heart, how your heart could be kindled with passion and hope towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's at least five things that I see in this passage that I believe contribute to having a burning heart, a heart that is set on fire for Jesus Christ. The first thing that I think is so obvious in this passage is that your heart and my heart will burn when we realize that our faith is not empty. Our faith is not in vain. You see here what these men were struggling with, and they really express it in verse 21. They said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Do you hear the desperation? Do you hear the crisis at this moment? They're saying, "We believe that he was the one. We thought he was the promised Messiah. All of this time we were following him. But don't you know, he's gone. He's dead." And their faith is shaken. Because in this moment, they're sensing, they're believing that maybe they have believed in vain, that their faith was misplaced. There's nothing worse than coming to the conclusion that something you have believed and held very close to your heart is actually very wrong. And this is the place of turmoil where they found themselves. But what Jesus was going to do was, he was going to remind them that in fact their faith was not empty. Their perception of the circumstances led them to believe that perhaps their faith had been misplaced, but Jesus was going to reassure them that in fact their faith was valid. That what they had believed, what they had trusted, was in fact something worth trusting. You know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And yet I want to challenge you this morning, because if you're like me, you probably find yourself being shaken easily by temporary circumstances when your confidence really should be in the long view of faith. See, we have a bad habit of judging our faith by circumstances that are happening in the nasty now and now. And sometimes we have a hard time reconciling our circumstances with the faith that we have. It sounds something like this: "God, I've believed your promises. Why is it so hard? Why are things so difficult? Why does it seem like nothing's working out? It just doesn't seem, it seems like if I believed your promises, and you are who you claim to be, life should be a lot easier. So if that's what you're hoping for with your faith, just remember that's not what God ever promised you.
Amen.
But by the time this encounter was over, these men had a confidence that their faith was not empty at all. But actually, their faith was substance. Their faith was real. I would propose to you that these two men became counted among the number of those who risked their lives going with the message to say, "He's alive."
Amen.
We believed in Him, and we still believe in Him.
Good.
I want to tell you this morning that there are some things worth believing in. We live in an age of skepticism. We live in a time where the average person has crossed their arms and said, "Prove it to me." Now, I don't suggest that you should check your brain at the door. God Himself says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow." So I don't think that God asks us to check our brain at the door, but there does come a place where we have to set aside our perceptions and our thoughts about what must be true, and we have to just put our faith in what God has declared to be true.
Amen.
There are some things that are worth believing. This morning, your heart will burn within you when you realize that it's not empty or vanity to have faith. Faith that is specifically placed, particularly placed in the promises of God, in the sin bearer that came for us. But not only will your heart burn when you realize that faith is not empty, second of all, your heart will burn when you realize that the word is true. Because what happened in verse 27, after Jesus listened to what they had to say, He rebuked them a little bit. And He said, "Hey, don't you understand? Don't you know that everything that has happened in these last couple of days is exactly what the Scriptures told you was going to happen? Don't you know that all these things are exactly what you should have been expecting?" And then in verse 27, Jesus takes the Scriptures, and it's an interesting way that it phrases there. It says He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. And later, a little bit later, when it talks about their heart burning, it says that they recognized while He opened to us the Scriptures. And that idea of opening means he made it so apparent to them. They saw things that they had never quite seen that way before.
Amen.
And their hearts were burning within them when they began to realize that God's word is actually true. When it says in verse 27 that He expounded the Scriptures, it means that He thoroughly explained the word of God to them. Now, it wasn't that these men had never looked in the Scriptures before. It wasn't as if they had were ignorant of the prophecies about the Messiah, but they had just never seen these things this way before. Their eyes had not been opened to this truth up to this point. And as Jesus expounded the Scriptures to them, they had a new perspective and an openness to the Word. Now, one thing that I find is that oftentimes people will have a closed mind to the Word of God. And then circumstances will take place in their life, and a lot of times it's a crisis, a lot of times it's a difficulty that causes them to realize, "I don't have a place to put my feet at a moment like this." And so they begin looking for answers. And that is an opportunity of crisis. It's an opportunity at that moment for them to see the Scriptures and to realize that the Scriptures, the Bible, this book that we're holding, is not just some kind of a dead book. But this is actually the Word of God, and it actually has the answers to life.
Amen.
And there's moments that come in our lives where we realize, "I don't have the answer in myself." See, one of the reasons that many people are skeptical about the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible is because they're very arrogant. And please don't be insulted by that. I mean to say that we are all arrogant and that we really think that we have life figured out and we don't need any answers. And it's not until we encounter situations where we don't have the answers and it's very obvious we don't have the answers that we finally get to the place where we say, maybe I don't have the answers. I should start looking for something.
Amen.
And it's in those kind of moments when God can use his word to help us. These men, they had followed Jesus, but there were some things that they hadn't understood. And so Jesus really took them to the scriptures. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, that must have been a lot of fun. To have Jesus be your teacher, and to have him opening the scriptures and saying, now men, let's go over to, and I'm imagining, let's go over to Isaiah 53 and read the prophet. And oh, do you see there how it says that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter and like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Do you remember how Jesus was at that trial and what happened? And you can see these guys and, oh, wow, never saw that, never thought about that. It must have been a lot of fun.
Amen.
And by the time this is over, these men said our hearts were burning within us because they came away from this encounter with Jesus with this conviction, the Bible is true. The Bible means what it says. I want you to understand this morning, the Bible is veracity. It's truth. It's foundation. You can build your life on it. Where we would have been this morning were it not for taking a little detour from our series in Hebrews, we would have been in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. That's where we're going to be next week. And Hebrews 4:12 sheds a little light on this because it reminds us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When it says the Word of God is quick, it means the Word of God is alive. It means the Word of God is applicable. It's a very powerful tool, if you will. It's called the sword of God. And we realize this morning that the Word of God is true. You know, the more that you realize that truth, the more your heart will burn within you. It's remarkable that you can open this book and you can read anywhere and God can speak to your heart and reveal himself to you through the pages of Scripture. And you come away from an encounter with this book realizing this is not just words on a page. This is not just black ink on white paper. This is the living Word of God.
Amen.
And your heart will burn within you when you realize that this book is true.
Amen.
These men, their hearts burned within them when they realized that their faith was not empty, when they realized that the Word was true. But I think third of all, their hearts burned within them when they realized that God himself wanted to know them. They said something very interesting in verse 35 when they went back to Jerusalem to report about what happened, to tell the other disciples. It says they told what things were done in the way and how he, Jesus, was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, if you look at the verses preceding, you'll find that up to a certain point in the conversation, their eyes were held. So they didn't recognize who Jesus was, but they invited him to come to their home and to share a meal with them. They'd been walking together for a while, and they sat down for that meal, and it was time to eat. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus then took that bread, and he began, you can think of like a big piece of bread, and he began to divide it, to pass it to those men to share. And as he was breaking the bread, as he was dividing it, the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then in that moment, he was gone. And I was thinking about that, how extraordinary it is that they would recognize Jesus as he was breaking the bread to share with them in that moment of fellowship, in that moment of what is just normal life. See, we're all going to go from here in a little while, and we're going to go to our homes or maybe to a restaurant or to someone else's home, and we're going to partake of some food. It's a normal part of life. We do this a couple times a day, and if we miss it, we really miss it, and we get a little agitated about. And some of you, if I preach too long, you'll be looking at your watches saying, hey, Pastor, this is Easter Sunday, and we've got a special meal going. Some of you ladies will be worried about the meal that's maybe in the slow cooker, and you'll be getting concerned about that because food is a part of our everyday life. And what we see about Jesus here is that Jesus was not just interested in instructing these men from the Scriptures and reaffirming their faith, but he was also very interested in sharing with their regular daily normal life. And when you understand that God, the creator of the world, wants to have a real relationship with you. What I mean to say is, he doesn't want to be somebody that you think about on Sunday morning from 10:15 to 11:30. He wants to actually be involved in your life. He wants you to think about him, and he wants you to fellowship with him, and he wants you to walk with him when you go to work tomorrow morning.
Amen.
He wants to be a part of your day when you sit down to dinner with your family tomorrow evening. He wants to go to the park with you when you take your kids to play for a while. He wants you to know that he wants to be really connected to you. He wants to walk with you. You see, what the disciples realized is that Jesus, who is risen, wanted to have a relationship with them. And it caused their hearts to burn within them. This is actually the truth that is communicated by the incarnation. The fact that God became flesh communicates to us that God wants to know us. And he wants us to know him. In fact, one of the names that is given to Jesus is the name Emmanuel. It means God with us. And John 1:14 puts it this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. And what this communicates to us is that the God of heaven wants to have a relationship with us. We're going to talk in just a minute about what the gospel means, but that's why there's a gospel, is so that we could have a relationship with this God. And I'll tell you, your heart will burn when you start to realize that the Creator God wants to know you.
Amen.
You'll start to think, who am I? Why would he want to know me? Well, why would he invite me to fellowship with him? This doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. It shows his condescension, his care, his compassion towards us. But these disciples realized that not only everything that they had believed was true, but that Jesus had not actually left from them, that he did want to have a real relationship with them. Fourth of all, their hearts burned, and your heart will burn when you realize that Jesus is alive. Now, I know it's in fashion to talk about that today. I realize that there will be people saying those words, but not really meaning those words today. But I want you to understand right now, today, in this very moment, Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
He's very much alive. The Bible tells us in verse 33 that when they understood that Jesus was alive, when they recognized him, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were there with them. Now, I told you at the beginning of the message, Emmaus, the village of Emmaus, was 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I realize that we're more accustomed to jumping in our cars and going places, and these men were more accustomed to walking places. But I'll be honest with you, if you just walk 7.5 miles... you're not going to be thinking, let me just run on back there. I forgot something. No. This is not an afternoon stroll in the park. But these men were so excited that they knew Jesus was alive, they said, we can't keep this to ourselves. We have to go and tell everyone else that Jesus appeared to us, that he's actually alive. He did raise from the dead. The women who went to the tomb and found it empty, they were onto something. That Jesus is alive. You know, your heart will burn within you when you begin to realize that Jesus is not dead. The thing that made those first believers in that first century so dynamic and so unstoppable in their testimony about the gospel was that they actually believed Jesus was alive.
It's true.
I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I don't want you to answer hastily. Do you actually believe Jesus is alive? Because I propose to you that if you actually, really believe that Jesus is alive, it's going to change the way you live. You're not going to be the same person that you were. You're not going to be able to do the same things that you used to do. I suggest that it would change your life if you really believe that Jesus is alive and that he's more than just the figment of the preacher's imagination. You see, I'm afraid for many people who call themselves Christians, that's exactly how they regard the resurrection.
Right.
That's a nice thing to hear on Easter. That preacher, you know, he's a little weird anyway. It's just another weird thing he believes, but, you know, we'll humor him. He's a nice guy, right? We like him, so, you know, if he wants to believe that, we'll say amen once in a while and nod our heads and make him think we believe it, but I mean, come on. Jesus is really alive. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. And if you believe that, it'll change your life. And your heart will burn within you. One of the things that is so remarkable about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we won't preach another message, you'd be thankful for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that because Jesus raised from the dead, and because we know that is true, it gives us hope of resurrection.
Amen.
It gives us hope that this life is not all there is.
Amen.
I mean, think about it for a minute. If this life right here is all there is, what does that mean? Well, to be honest with you, it's a little depressing if you think about it. Because something that I've come to appreciate is that life goes by fast. And you start looking back and realizing that you, in my case, may have more years behind you than you have ahead of you. And you start to realize, if this is all there is, how satisfying is that? You say, oh, come on, well, you know, really live it up. Okay, so let's live it up. Let's go buy the fanciest car, the nicest house. Let's deck ourselves out in the nicest clothes. Let's go on exotic vacations. Let's just charge all of our credit cards way up to the max and do whatever we want. Then what? Then we die. And then what? You see what I'm saying? If all we have is this life, that's so empty. It's so hollow. And actually, those two words, empty and hollow, describe the way a whole bunch of people live in our world. You know, it's like, okay, I got it. Now what? Okay, let me get the next thing. Now what? What's going to satisfy you?
Right.
Which is interesting because the Bible addresses this. It says that a man's eyes are never full. But when you realize that Jesus is alive, and that his life can give you life, and his resurrection can give you the promise of a better hope, of a resurrection to come, all of a sudden this puts everything in a different perspective because, you know, I'm not living for this life. I'm living for something that is everlasting. I'm living for eternity. I'm looking forward to something that's going to go on and on and on. And that brings us to the fifth thing. Your heart will burn when you realize that real hope is in the gospel. I find today that people are looking for hope. It doesn't matter who they are. They're hoping that this relationship is going to be the answer and is going to make me happy. They're hoping that this amount of money in the bank account is going to really satisfy everything that I want, and then I will have arrived. They're hoping that this benchmark of success is going to make me feel like I have arrived and I've finally made something out of my life. But what you find as you talk to people who have achieved all of those different things is that They're all empty. They don't bring the kind of hope that those people had sought after or imagined. And what we find is that actually hope, which hope is a biblical word, real hope is found in the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is good news.
Amen.
I like good news. That's why I stopped reading the news. I'm tired of reading all the bad news. I want to see some good news. I like good news.
Amen.
But you know, the truth is that the gospel is good news because it comes on the heels of the bad news.
Amen.
Our text tells us here in Luke chapter 24 that when Jesus spoke to these men, he spoke to them from Moses and the prophets. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, with Moses, with the prophets, the prophetical book, then books of the Old Testament, then you certainly understand that they are full of serious charges and indictments against man's sin. If all you had was Moses and the prophets, you might be depressed. Because Moses and the prophets, the law tells you and I that we have fallen very, very short of the standard which God has established. You say, what is that standard? Well, that standard happens to be perfection. It's embodied in Jesus Christ. It means to have never sinned. But we all fall very, very short of that. And because of that, the Bible says we are under wrath. We're under God's condemnation. The Bible says God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath is poured out from heaven, justly so, because of our sin. There's some bad news. The reason that this life, this world, cannot have hope for us is because this world is touched with the curse of sin. Everything around us is condemnation. And all we can find is that which is temporary. So there's bad news, but these men's hearts burned when Jesus opened the scriptures, because I believe Jesus not only shared with them bad news, but he shared with them some good news. Jesus started his instruction to them with these words in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The word ought there means must. He must have suffered. He must have entered into his glory. These things had to happen. You say, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why must he be buried? Why is it important that he raise again? Because therein, in Jesus Christ, is the only source of hope.
Amen.
For us. Hope that our sins could be forgiven. Forgiven because Jesus took our sins upon himself and suffered in our place. Hope because our sins can be washed away. Washed away in the precious blood that he shed for us. Hope, because the consequences of our sin, eternal death and separation from God, could be taken away. Taken away because Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father.
That's right.
Good news is hope that we could be forgiven of our sins and that we could be made right with God. But you won't be forgiven of your sins and right with God because you prayed some little prayer and signed on a decision card.
That's right. Good.
You'll be saved if you come to Jesus in repentance and you believe on him and him alone to save you from your sins.
Right.
And therein is hope. You say, well, what is important about the resurrection? Well, what's important about the resurrection is, and this is part of the good news, he not only died for our sins, and he was buried according to the scriptures, but he rose again. And the fact that he rose again tells us that he won.
Amen.
And sin lost. He did what God promised in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. He said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He crushed the power of sin. He crushed the condemnation that is leveled against us because of our rebellion against God. He took it all upon Himself so that we could be right with God. He did this. He must have done this because man's sin and God's righteousness demanded it. And do you understand this morning, your heart will burn when you realize that you don't deserve to be rescued. Your heart will burn when you realize that you should die, that God's sentence is just, but that Jesus died in your place. Amen. Your heart will burn when you see your failure and realize that He looked beyond your failure and He offers to you forgiveness and restoration and redemption. Your heart will burn when you realize this morning that the one who calls for you to believe upon Him is alive. He is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father, signifying that His work is done and that what remains for you and I is to come to Him. It's no wonder that these disciples had burning hearts. They realized in this moment that their faith was genuine. Everything that they had believed was true and more. They realized that the Bible was true. They realized that God wanted to know them. They realized that Jesus is alive. And they realized that real hope is actually found in the good news of what Jesus accomplished. Ironically, the thing they were sad about is the thing that made them the most happy when they understood it. When they realized that Jesus' death was for them and His resurrection was real, it gave them hope. Hope that propelled them back to Jerusalem to say to everybody, "He's alive! We saw Him!" And you know what they said? "We know! Simon saw Him too! He's alive!" And everybody's excited and they're rejuvenated, and God's going to use them to turn the world upside down. Because these were people with hearts that were burning within them. And I started the message by asking you this morning, does your heart burn within you? Is your heart kindled with that divine romance, the desire that God has to bring you into relationship with Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? This morning, that kind of relationship with God can be yours. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. You say, "Well, what must I do?" Well, you must admit that you're wrong and God is right. You must admit that you're a rebel against God and that you cannot change yourself. Many of you have tried. You've tried very, very seriously to turn your life around and do things differently. But you know, no matter how good you do at improving yourself, you never will be good enough for God to accept you. So you've got to come to that place of recognition where you agree with God and you confess that you indeed are someone who is in need of salvation. And you get tired of your sin and you say, I don't want it anymore. I want Him more than I want my sin. And then in that moment, you come to Him and you believe upon Him and you accept that He in fact did die in your place, that He is your sin bearer, and that He offers to you eternal life. And you take the gift of God which is given to you. You know, this morning you can be saved. Your heart can burn within you. And you can enter into a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. But it's up to you. You'll have to come to Him. The offer is open. Salvation is freely offered. But you must come to Him.